Morning, everyone. I do just want to stop everything and kind of adore this baby here. Thank you for joining us this morning. And thanks for coming in. If you were hoping to join us in online and rushed to get here to be with us in person, it's good to be together this morning. My name is Darren, one of the church leaders here. Really great to have guests with us and all of you. Let's join together in looking at God's Word. It's on page 1117 in the Bibles there behind you. We're looking at the book of Colossians. This is Colossians chapter 1 that we're in today. So 11:17 in the Bibles there behind you. Paul's letter to the Colossian church. We're going to stay in chapter 1 this morning. I usually greet the people online at this point, but I can't do that. But we're recording, so hello people listening later online, future people. Let's pray. God, we come to you and submit ourselves to the truth of your word and what you have for us. We thank you that you speak, that you have spoken to us by your spirit in your word before us here now. And God, would you open our minds and hearts to what you have to say to us today? Lord, I pray that this wouldn't just be an exercise in learning, but that you would take us to the place of truth and encounter with you, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so have you ever received news about someone that you care about and maybe they're ill or they're injured or just in need of some help or maybe advice and you wish you could do something, but for whatever reason, you just simply can't from where you are? Maybe you're stuck at work. Maybe they are thousands of miles away. Maybe you're in self-isolation and you can't get out for a few more days. Maybe you're just on the underground and you can't even send them a message back. Have you ever been there? For whatever reason, you want to help, but you are helpless. You can't do anything from where you are. Sometimes that's true whether the person is thousands of miles away or maybe just right there next to you in the next room over. You can't do anything, but you can pray. That's exactly what Paul's doing here at the start of his letter. Remember, he's in prison, and he gets a report back from Epaphras about the church in Colossae. He receives a report. He hears about the love that they have. Look at verse 8 there in chapter 1. He hears about the love that they have in the Spirit. And he also hears about people in the church starting to teach new things in addition to what they had been taught. Teaching that suggested that maybe there was something more, some special knowledge or experience that the church had missed out on. And Paul wants to do something about it, but he can't go there in person. He's a prisoner. He's in chains. So he can write a letter, and he can pray. And he starts his letter with prayer. Let me just remind us of the structure of this letter. We call it the book of Colossians, but it's really just a short letter. You could read it in probably maybe 10, 15 minutes, four chapters long. Part one of the letter is all about the fact that Jesus is everything. Jesus is everything. That's part one of the letter. And part two of the letter, really the second couple of chapters, the next few chapters, is that it basically says this: when you truly believe that Jesus is everything, this is how you live. And so our focus today is to learn from Paul how we can pray for others, especially from a distance or maybe when there's nothing else that we can do. Notice Paul isn't teaching us or telling us how to pray. He's just praying. And we get to listen in on it and to learn from this. That's what we're going to do here this morning. Let me just note, too, this isn't the only way to pray. So we're going to learn from Paul how he prays for the church in Colossae, but it's not the only way. There's plenty of ways that we can pray for others. Many in Scripture. You see that in the book of Psalms. You see that in how Jesus teaches his disciples to pray. Sally gave us an example of one from her own story this morning. This passage has been taught twice. Let me just note that here in our church. So you might remember this. Claire Tinkler right here taught this in January of 2019. Feels like a lifetime ago. So much has happened since 2019. At the start of our week of prayer and fasting, we looked at this text. And if you were here all the way back in 2009, Lyndon Drake, remember that name, taught on this at that time. But I want to encourage you, if you get the chance, to listen to those. Both of those are on our website. If you're like me, you sometimes struggle to know how to pray for someone or even what to pray. And so that's what we're going to look at here today in Paul's letter. This is for you if you are a new Christian, maybe just learning how to pray and wondering how to get started. This is for you if you're an old Christian and you feel like maybe prayer's gotten a little bit stale or kind of stuck in a routine. This is for you if you're a parent and you care about how you pray for your kids and you want to see them grow up and mature. Or maybe it's for you if you've got an older or aging sibling or parents that you care about, but they're far away. It could be for you if you have a friend or a spouse or someone here in the church that the Spirit keeps prompting you to pray for. And you just want to know, how do I pray for this person right now? Or maybe this is for you if you're on a volunteer team in the mission here, then what we do in the outreach through the week, maybe as a team leader or as a team member. Why? Very simply because we see Paul praying for people that he hasn't met, and yet he's heard about them, and he cares about their struggles. He cares about what they are facing, the challenges that they're facing, and he wants to do something, but he can't. He's able to pray and write a letter from a distance. All right, so let's read, and I'm going to pick up in verse 9. Last week we looked at the first 8 verses where he gives thanks. Picking up in verse 9, just a few verses of Colossians chapter 1. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with knowledge of his will, through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Okay, so let's jump right in at verse 9. For this reason, and that refers to what happens above. Look at the text. You've heard the gospel from Epaphras, verse 7. And we've heard about your love in the Spirit, verse 8. And you note here that Paul starts the whole letter with thanksgiving. There's sort of in the prayer that he prays, it's wrapped in an envelope, if you will, of thanksgiving. Look at verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. We always thank God in verse 3. And then look at verse 12. We giving joyful thanks to the Father. We start and we end with thanks. And note again, too, right at the very start in verse 9, the we, right? The power of praying with others for others. Paul's probably praying with the people around him that he has access to. Maybe Timothy. Timothy's named at the start of the letter. Maybe Epaphras, the one who brought the update to the church. He says, from the very beginning, we have not stopped praying for you. Isn't it interesting that Paul and his team begin with prayer, not with the work of correcting false teaching? You know, he gets to that later in his letter, but he doesn't start there. He starts with the intended outcome. He prays for what he hopes to see in them. I've got arguments for you about how to live and how to think and how to walk with Jesus, but first, I just want to pray for you for what I hope to see. And so let me give you a brief overview of what we're looking for here in this text with Paul in the school of prayer. We're looking at the timing of Paul's prayer, the substance or the content of Paul's prayer, the purpose of his prayer, and the outcome of prayer. Okay, so the timing, the substance, the purpose, and the outcome of his prayer. Let's start with the timing of Paul's prayer. He says right here, since the day that we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. That means there wasn't a start, there wasn't an end. We continually ask God to fill you. Now, there might be a little bit of exaggerating here, but we get the sense that Paul really means it. You know, he wakes up in the morning, and when he stretches his legs, he thinks about the Colossian church, and he's praying for them. You know, when he goes to pour himself a cup of water, he thinks about the Colossian church, and he's praying for them. They're on his mind. He's lacing up his trainers. He thinks of them again, and he prays for them. Now, I don't know how much he's pouring a glass of water or lacing up his trainers in prison, but you get the idea. We haven't stopped since we very first heard about you. We haven't stopped. And let's just get super practical about the timing of continually praying for someone. You know, it's really helpful if you do things like set an alarm on your phone just to remind you through the day to pray for someone that's on your mind. Maybe writing a list if you're a list kind of person. Maybe keeping that sticky note there at your desk or putting someone's picture on your phone. What are the things that you can do to continually keep someone in front of you as you pray for them, even if they're at a distance, to remind you to pray? We continually, since we first heard about you, haven't stopped praying. praying for you. That's the timing of Paul's prayer. Now let's look at the substance of it, okay? The substance of Paul's prayer, the content of it. Picking up in verse 9, we continually ask God to fill you. Just remember that note from last week, if you were with us, we talked about a lot of what Paul's letter is about is this fullness that he prays for God's people. Fullness, recognizing that we have what we need in Christ, that in Christ we have everything that we needed. So here in the prayer it says, we continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will. Now, wait a minute, Paul. If you're saying that we have all that we need in Christ, then why would you continually be asking to be filled with more? You know, what he's really saying here is continue as you've started. You've been taught the message. Now continue in it. Now he says that in another chapter over, if you flip the page. I don't know if it's on another page in your Bible there. Chapter 2, up here on the screen. He says, so then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thanksgiving, with thankfulness. So just note those images there of growth, of being rooted and built up, or growing up strong in the faith. Not just any faith, but the faith that you were taught. And then filled to overflowing. Did you see that word in the text in chapter 2? Filled to overflowing. He says, Paul writes, keep doing what you're doing. Don't get distracted. He says, when we pray for you, we pray that you continually be filled up. Well, filled up with what? Keep reading there in verse 9. With the knowledge of his will. So false teaching at the time was saying that if there's a special knowledge, then you can get it really only from us, the super elite. So get this kind of special knowledge and come and get it from us. You missed out just from the teaching of the gospel from Epaphras. So come and get this special teaching from us. And Paul's saying, in Christ, you already have what you need. And so listen, I want to be really clear here at this point. There is definitely a role for special revelation, for prophetic words of knowledge. You see that in Scripture. We are prone, though, sometimes to seeking those instead of continuing in the way that we were taught. We want to get the kind of special thing instead of steadily growing in and being filled up with what we've been taught already, that life, the daily life, that wisdom that comes from the Spirit. You know what Paul's doing here? It's like he's praying for the Christians in Colossae to see that they have a full access pass to a library full of knowledge because of Christ, that they already have a full access pass. They can go into it whenever they want. They don't have to wait for people to kind of drop special secrets from the windows, you know, like a book out of the library, one book at a time. He says, just walk into the library. You've got the full access to the knowledge of Christ already. You know, I used books and a library because of the knowledge and wisdom reference, but if books aren't your thing, imagine this. It's like this. In Christ, we've been given full digital access to every song or film ever made, and they're ready to stream or be downloaded. That's all you have to do. But some of us get stuck trying to use our little cassette tapes to record things off the radio. Right? You're saying, just download what you want. It's all there. It's available, the full knowledge because of Christ. So Dick Lucas preached for years over at St. Helens Bishopgate, not far away, and he writes this in his really excellent commentary on Colossians. He says, in Paul's gospel, the goal is no mystic, awe-inspiring apprehension of divine mysteries reserved for an elite. That's a lot of big words. What he's saying is, and this is, he continues, it is rather an intelligent grasp of what the will of God demands in daily living. An intelligent grasp of what the will of God demands in daily living. So, we're filled with all knowledge, but how? Look at verse 9. Through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. See, knowledge is knowing what's what. But wisdom is knowing what to do with the knowledge that you've accumulated. Not just knowing the will of God, but walking it out. That's wisdom. And let's be honest, do I really need God to reveal to me all the mysteries of the universe? Or do I just need him to show me daily how to be a more loving neighbor? Or how to be kind to a friend? Or how to show compassion for someone in need? That's wisdom, living it out. not just knowledge, but the wisdom from the Spirit to know how to use knowledge. So how many of us today, just think about your own life and circumstances today, need wisdom from the Spirit, not just information? We are so good now at Googling for all the information we could ever use. We've got it all at our fingertips, the world of knowledge. You know, I can assess and diagnose my quirky health symptoms on the internet. I can take another personality test. I can figure out how to color code my wardrobe. Not that it helps. I can have all the information, but none of the wisdom to make any meaning of it if I don't know what to do with it. In another letter, Paul writes that he says that there will be people who are always learning but never able to arrive at an understanding of the truth. Why? Because we need a wisdom that comes from outside of ourselves, not just more information. Paul makes it very clear. It's knowledge of God's will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. And note where it comes from. It's from the Spirit. So here's the process. We ask God, this is all in verse 9, we ask God, and then it ends with, and the Spirit gives. So the source is God, and the method is God, through prayer, not through the right teaching or even a special revelation. In Paul's word, God is both the supply and the shipping method. And our role is we ask. So when we're praying for other people, we ask, God, would you give them wisdom? And it's interesting to me here that Paul doesn't write, look, take my advice. Here's how you can deal with these false teachers. Just give them the A, B, and C. No, he prays for them to be filled with knowledge and with wisdom and understanding. I was so encouraged this week to hear the testimony of a friend who had really wanted to kind of grow closer to God and to make space, especially in his mourning, to meet with God. And he was really struggling with setting up a routine that would enable him to do that. So he was tweaking things about his bedtime routine, trying to get more sleep. He bought a new alarm clock so he'd kind of wake up and get to it. And it was really, he had the plan and the method, and it was all in place. He knew exactly what to do. But he needed God's wisdom and understanding to make it happen. And he shared in his testimony that over time, as he was trying to work on this, God started waking him up early, kind of before the alarm clock, waking him up with people on his mind to pray for. And he says now, just in his own story, that he's now finding himself spending hours with God on his knees for people in prayer. He needed a touch from God. He needed God's wisdom and understanding to put it into practice. So that's the substance of Paul's prayer, but now we need to turn to the why. Why pray for more wisdom or understanding or knowledge of God's will? Here's the purpose of Paul's prayer. Look at verse 10. Pray for all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. Note that worthy thing. We started the year with it in our week of prayer and fasting. And so you say, well, worthy of what? Worthy of the Lord in what way? Well, in Colossians 1, just a few verses down, we read it this morning. It talks about how Jesus rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son that he loves. Sorry, the Father rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son that he loves, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. It's the purpose of Paul's prayers that we would live a worthy life, pleasing God in every way. So look, it's January 23rd. Imagine right now that sometime later on in the year, maybe at the end of December, you're told today that you would get a bonus at your work, right? So it's January, but we look ahead and your boss tells you, look, in December, we're going to give you a bonus, and it's going to be enormous. Let's say it's £100,000. That's a big bonus. If you knew that was coming at the end of the year, or better yet, that it was already in your account now, how would it affect your performance at work? Now, you might be tempted to slack off a little bit. Take it easy, because that bonus is guaranteed. But I don't think many of us would do that. You know, if it were me, I'd be making sure that I turned up for work. I'd work hard. I'd do whatever I could all year long to demonstrate that I was worthy of that bonus pay. I would make 2022 the year of the bonus. because I know what's coming. In fact, it's already in my checking account. Probably change how I spend my money today, knowing that it's coming in December. Not because I could earn it. I could never earn it. It's already come in my way. But because I want to work like someone who gets a 100,000 pound bonus at the end of the year. That's what it's like to live a life worthy of what Jesus has already done for us. And Paul goes on to say, and to please him in every way. Isn't that amazing? That we would be filled with all wisdom so that we could be pleasing to him in every way. Filled by God to be fully pleasing to God. Isn't it great that the good life and pleasing God are the same thing? That source comes from God and the motivation is God. So what is the good life? What is the pleasing life? It's when we can stop living like we can earn for ourselves what Christ has already won for us on the cross. We can stop. We're free of that. He's won for us forgiveness and freedom, and we can start living like someone who's already received forgiveness and freedom and fullness. Do you get the difference? It's subtle, but it's enormous. That's the purpose of Paul's prayer. He prays these things so that, he says, you can live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. And here's the outcome of Paul's prayer. That may look slightly blurred. It's oranges hanging off of a fruitful tree. The outcome of Paul's prayer, and this is where it gets really kind of into the measurable part of what a worthy life looks like. Paul describes it for us a little bit. So at the end of January here, where are you with your New Year's goals or resolutions, right? This is always the point where it's kind of like, I tried, maybe I didn't succeed. Maybe you're killing it. Here's the deal. If you set a goal of getting fit, it doesn't just happen unless you break it down into things that you can measure and do, right? If I say I'm going to be fit by the end of the year, I need to do something to kind of make it happen, right? I need to make a plan for that. So I can say that I'll eat less, I'll exercise 3 times during the week, I'll weigh myself on Mondays. And so if the goal is living a life worthy of Jesus, well, what does it look like? How do we know it when we see it? And Paul describes a few of the indicators of what a worthy life looks like, and he names these as he prays for them. Verse 10, this is the outcome of Paul's prayer. Verse 10, bearing fruit in every good work. Again, Dick Lucas writes, the evidence God looks for is not so much spiritual as practical. The harvest of wisdom is works. Special knowledge leads usually to conceit, whereas the knowledge of God should lead to love for others rather than for ourselves. So all of this wisdom and knowledge should result in a worthy life, and that needs to bear fruit in how we love those around us. It has to count for something noticeable in our dealings with others. Did you see that? So you're bearing fruit in every good work. You're growing in the knowledge of God, it says. Verse 11 says you're being strengthened with all power. I almost thought that was me for a second, but note, all power. Did you see that? Strengthened with all power. Very similar to verse 9, all wisdom. So the full measure of power and wisdom, according to the source, which is verse 11, God's glorious might. Do you see that? So this is interesting. Let me just ask you, if you were given all knowledge and wisdom and power, what would you want to do with it? Change your circumstances, right? These are when my Marvel movie fantasies sort of kick in. You know, what would I do with all power and knowledge? Well, I'd change the world. I'd make things better for me and for the people around me. And by better, I mean, of course, easier and less challenging. But look at how Paul prays for strength. Not the power to change the things that I want, the way I want them to be, but strengthened for what? Verse 11, so that you may have great endurance and patience. Wait, what? This is the guy who writes his letter from a prison cell. He's writing in chains, and he's praying for power, not to change the events, but for great endurance and patience. And there's the twist. To endure hardship with patience and with joy even, with thanksgiving. That's the upside-down power of the cross. We're strengthened for powerlessness. We're given strength to live through situations and circumstances that are way beyond our control and to be joyful in the midst of them. So how many of us need strengthening for great endurance and patience right now. I know I do. I mean, if we were offering it over at that kitchen window, if we had, okay, go over there for patience and go, you know, out that door for more endurance, like which queue would you get into first? The longer one would be for the patient people, I'm sure, but what does a worthy life of Jesus look like? When you get wisdom and you apply it in your living and you live a worthy life as you love others and you learn by God's grace to endure hardship with patience and joy. So how do you get it into your life? You get some people praying for you. Get some people praying for you, not just in any old way. Get them praying for more wisdom so that you know his will, so that you can put it into action that overflows into goodness for others so that you are strengthened to endure hardship with joy. And friends, this is the truth of the gospel. Why do we give thanks in the midst of suffering and hardship? Look at verse 12 as Paul concludes. We give joyful thanks to the Father who's qualified you to share in the inheritance of his people in the kingdom of light. How on earth do we qualify? How do I qualify? I know what I'm like. You know what you're like. How would we qualify for the inheritance of his people in the kingdom of light? Qualified means all of the conditions have been met, have been satisfied, fully satisfied. Well, friends, that's the truth of what Jesus won for us on the cross. He rescued us. He brought us into the kingdom. Gave us the approval of the Son that he loves, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. We've been transferred from one kingdom to another. We've been redeemed. That means freed from our bondage to sin because of the cross. We're qualified by the perfect and spotless one, the Son that he loves. So how do we pray like this for others? How do we live a life that's worthy? Well, by God's grace and through prayer. So my encouragement to us, maybe in the weeks to come as we read through this letter, would be to pick a few people. Paul prayed with others for others. Pick a few people. Join up with them and pick a few people in mind that you want to pray for this kind of prayer. And try it over the weeks to come. Just use this as a model for your prayer. Maybe during the weeks of this series. And in the weeks to come, too, we'll get into what we believe about Jesus and how that changes our lives, how we live, what we put behind us, and what we step into ahead of us. But to make that journey, we need people praying. We need people praying for us for wisdom, for knowledge, and for fruitfulness and growth. And if that's you today, if you know that you need it and you want to be prayed for in that way, we'd love to have you make yourself known so we can be praying for you. That's my encouragement to us, to pray for one another, to pray for those around us, to pray for growth and maturity and wisdom that comes from heaven. This is an odd way to conclude a talk, but I'm going to actually, I usually do like to pray for us anyways. I was awakened this morning from a text from Malcolm. You may have heard the news that his mom died this morning. And they're on their way to Woking now. I'm going to pray. I'm going to use the prayer model that Paul has given us to pray for Malcolm and his parents. Father, we begin with thanks for your amazing grace and love. We give you thanks that you indeed have rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into your kingdom, that you've given us forgiveness and redemption. And now, Father, we remember Malcolm's mom, Margaret, and we hold before you Malcolm, his father, Jim, Pip, as they deal with all that's before them now. Lord, would you bring comfort and peace in Jesus' name? We pray right now for wisdom that comes from above. Lord, would you bring understanding and the knowledge of your will in the next steps ahead? For Malcolm, for his father, and all that's before them. Lord, would you give them the capacity to live out the wisdom that you give them by your Spirit? We pray that in the days and weeks to come that you would enable them by your grace to live lives that are worthy of what Jesus has done on the cross. And God, if that means being strengthened to endure hard times, being strengthened to be patient, Lord, we pray that you would allow that by your grace. Lord, do you fill them up with what they need to endure a hard time? And Lord, again, we give you thanks. Would you just cause joy, even today, for Malcolm, for his family, for his father, in this life that was lost? Lord, would you show in the midst of what they walk through in the days to come, the signs of your goodness and faithfulness, a celebration of your rescue from one kingdom to another for Margaret? God, we give you great thanks that you are at work, that you continue to be at work, even in the face of loss, that you give us what is needed daily to face hardship with endurance and with patience. So for Malcolm and for Pip, for Jim, we pray for joy. We pray for comfort. We pray for a life that overflows in thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen.